Well, grace, mercy, and peace be yours today and every day from him who was and who is and who is to come, our Savior Jesus. Today, the sermon is based on Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 and 4. I actually read it as part of the Passion History. I'll remind you of those words right now. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." I've been living here in Illinois for about 2.5 years, and so that means that I've had a chance to have a lot of small talk type conversations with all the new people that I meet. You know how those conversations go, and I even kind of had it with a couple of you already this evening. And a question comes up like this: "Well, where are you from?" And I'm from a little tiny town in northern Wisconsin. And sometimes the conversation keeps going. If it's somebody who knows a little bit about the geography of Wisconsin, like a couple of you who I had a conversation with earlier right before the service, and they'll say something like this: "Oh, northern Wisconsin? Like all the way up by Fond du Lac area?" Well, some of you know the geography of Wisconsin, and you know that there's even further of the state, there's even more of the state further north than that, and so that's exactly what I have to say. No, further north than that. And if it's somebody who really knows the geography of Wisconsin, they say, "Like all the way up past maybe Green Bay area?" And I'm like, "No, like even further north than that." And no joke, last week I was having this very conversation with a lady in the hospital, and she looked back at me, she said, "Pastor, do you live in Canada?" You know, there's not a whole lot past Green Bay that's really like worth it, but there is a whole lot more to the state north of that. I live in grew up in a tiny little town, Antigo, Wisconsin, so far north where it's not uncommon if there's 6 inches of snow on the road to take your car out and to go to the grocery store. Like, that's not considered crazy up there. And so growing up in that tiny little town, northern Wisconsin, I learned how to drive a car in those snowy situations. And when the back end of your car starts to swerve and look a little bit like the tail of a fish, I learned how to hit the brake enough, but maybe not too much, and how to correct, but maybe not overcorrect, right? But growing up as a 16-year-old kid in snowy conditions in northern Wisconsin, I also learned, and it happened 3 times, what it feels like when you do hit the brake too hard, and what happens when you do turn the wheel a little bit too much. And that back end of the car doesn't just start to look like a little tiny fish, it looks like a really big one, and you know that it's too late. The car's going in the ditch. Have you had that feeling before? Maybe not going in the ditch, but maybe in a different way. From my experience, a lot goes through somebody's mind in a moment like that. Questions for me that went through my mind were things like, "I hope another car's not coming, because if it is, that'd be pretty bad." Or questions like, "What in the world am I going to go back and tell my father? What's he going to say?" Or even questions like this: "Maybe I can fix it and nobody will know. I can just push it out, or some nice person will come by and they'll pull me out and I won't have to tell anybody." Now, I know comparing a 16-year-old kid going in the ditch 3 times with a guy in the first century Roman world in a small town, not too small, but a town that when he was betraying our Savior, I know that comparison limps a lot, but think about that feeling like it's too late, because I think that's the feeling that Judas had on that Friday morning when he saw that Jesus was condemned. And Matthew puts it, he says, he was seized with remorse. And I think some of those questions, the same ones that were running through my mind as a 16-year-old kid, were running through his, specifically the one, "Maybe I can fix it. Maybe I can just take it all back." Because you know what he did? He took those 30 pieces of silver that he had received and he tried to return them. He threw them in the temple. He couldn't undo what he had done. He couldn't get Jesus back. Crucifixion was imminent, and for him, it felt like it was too late. Today, we're thinking about this phrase, "What should you remember when you are seized with remorse?" for Judas, he felt like it was too late, and the thing that he had done, it had put him in a spot where he was spinning out of control. He was surely going to end up in the ditch, and there was no way out. You and I can feel like that too. When a pastor stands here and preaches to you and really confronts you with your sin, and you know what you've done, and you know that it is against God's will, sometimes you are seized with remorse. Or when the consequences to your sin catch up with you and everything's falling down around you, you are seized with remorse. What do you remember when you're seized with remorse? Before we get there, though, I've got to ask you a question. Do you think that this moment, Friday morning of Holy Week, was the moment that Judas should have been seized with remorse? Or maybe it was earlier than that. Maybe it was the night before. Maybe it was the night before when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus and his disciples were there, and Judas showed up, and he identified who the man was with a kiss, and Jesus said, "Friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Is that really what you're doing?" Maybe it was at that moment where Judas should have recognized his sin and been seized with remorse, or maybe it was even before that. Maybe just a few hours before that Thursday evening, as Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room celebrating the Passover meal, and Jesus looked at all of them and he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." And a sad murmur descended on that upper room as one man after another said, "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord." And it got to Judas and he echoed those same words, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said, "Yeah, it's you." Maybe it was at that moment that he should have been seized with remorse, but he wasn't. Maybe it was days before. Days before, when Judas was in a different room as he went to chief priests, and he said, "What are you going to give me if I hand the man over to you?" And they put 30 pieces of silver in his pocket and sent him on his way. And from that moment on, Judas looked for a good time to hand him over. Maybe it was at that moment that he should have been seized with remorse, but he wasn't. Maybe it was years before, when Judas had been put in charge of the money bag and greed gripped his heart. And whenever he felt like it, he put his hand right in and pulled out whatever he needed. Maybe it was at that moment that he should have been seized with remorse, but he wasn't. You know, this idea that we should be seized with remorse a little bit more often, it's not an uncommon thing, and it's not unique to Judas. There's a guy in writing the book of James in the New Testament who put this in a way that's a whole lot more succinct than any way that I could. He wrote this about what happens to each person. He said, "Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." It took years for a guy named Judas until he was seized with remorse. That sinful desire, greed, gripped his heart, and it was conceived, and it gave birth to sinful action, going to chief priests and then kissing our Lord and betraying him, and eventually he was seized with that remorse, and unfortunately for him, it led to both his physical and spiritual death. The way that James puts this, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. You, as well as I, have to agree that we probably should be seized with remorse over our sin more often than we really are. And one way to think about this in your daily life is what's your if only? Can I explain that a little bit? What's the one thing that as you go through each moment of your day, your thought process keeps coming back to this one thing, to think, well, if only I had this, then life would be a little bit better or okay. If only I had a bigger portfolio, then I'd have true security. If only I had a larger roof over my head, then I'd be a little bit happier. If only he were still here and hadn't passed away, then I would still feel real love. Desires like that, those if onlys, when they become the only thing, those are desires that can really turn to ones that lead to sinful action and could lead to sinful death. What to remember when you're seized with remorse? The first thing to remember is you and I, we probably should be seized with remorse a little more often than we are. When I talk about repentance with my catechism students, it's a lesson that can't end early. Because when we talk about repentance, there are these two parts to it. And I got to make sure that I get both parts and the students are able to say, this is what repentance is, both this and that. And I can't stop that lesson early. And this is a sermon that can't end early either. Because I think with Judas, he was a guy who understood this first part of repentance, which could be said this way, to be seized with remorse over sin. To see your sin and to recognize that it was against God's will and to recognize that he has real wrath for the sinner. To be seized with remorse is that first part of repentance. So what to remember when you're seized with remorse? Remember that you're right there in that first part. But then, don't let that catechism class end early. Make sure you remember the second part. Second part of repentance is simply this: faith, trust, turning to our Savior. This is the thing that Judas didn't remember. Didn't remember that there is no sin that's too big. There is no sin that's too repeated. There is no sin caught too early for which God can't forgive. What to remember when you're seized with remorse? Remember to turn to your Savior in faith. And here's maybe one way to think about that. What was Jesus, if only? I think as he walked the face of the earth, he thought this: if only, Lord, if only my Father in heaven, if only I can fulfill every single requirement of the law. If only, Lord, if only my Father in heaven, if only I can get to Jerusalem at the end of my ministry. If only, Lord, if only I can go there and I can teach about the forgiveness of sins. If only I can go there and while I'm doing it, be tempted in every way, just as every single one of us is, and yet be without sin. If only I can go there and stretch out my hands on a cross and look at the ones and say, Father, forgive them. If only I can die. If only I can be in the grave for 3 days. If only I can rise again. This was your Savior's if only. And that means that's what you already have. What to remember when you're seized with remorse? Remember you're in that first step of repentance, and then remember what you already have. You already have a Savior who died for you. You already have one who gave up his very body and blood, things that are imperishable, to buy you back. You gave up one whose if only, you already have the one whose if only is you. And you know what? I know what'll happen then. You'll start to live a brand new life. You'll start to live totally differently. You'll have those fruits of repentance. What to remember when you're seized with remorse? Remember what you already have, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. We'll continue with the next hymn.